Matthew chapter 23. I was telling Brother Squires, any preacher will understand this. When you're preaching through a book like we are, the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings, well, you just come to the next section. Whatever the next section is, that's the next section. And there's a lot of times that I'm studying a passage and I get into it and you dive into it and the truth of that passage just, boy, it opens up to you and you get excited about it and you get excited to come to the pulpit. I can't wait to come and boy, show you what the Lord has shown me, and it's going to be exciting. Other times the passage is not that way. It's heavier. It's not exciting. It's not shouting material. That's Matthew chapter 23. We were in this chapter last week, and it deals with false prophets and the characteristics of false prophets, the condemnation of false prophets. And that's not an exciting passage. So this week I've been sitting in a motel room in South Carolina and studying the passage, and then last night getting home and putting it together. And I went to bed last night and I prayed, Lord, I'd sure like to do something besides Matthew 23. I ran through my mind old sermons, and boy, I just like to come in and be exciting and have a good time. And so I got up this morning and went to the office and I looked through some old sermons and some old notes, and Lord just brought me back to Matthew 23. And so I know it's where we're supposed to be. It's not a difficult passage to understand. It's very easily laid out, but it's heavy. It's almost depressing, to be honest with you. It's talking about the error of false churches and false religions and false teachers. But I believe it's very necessary. It is necessary that you know the difference between truth and error. A true church, a false church, a true preacher of the Word of God, and a false prophet. It's necessary that you and I have discernment. And that when you hear something and it gives an uncertain sound, it's necessary that we be able to recognize that. And that's what Matthew chapter 23 is about. It is a chapter of denouncements and condemnation. There's a conversation that takes place in this chapter. It takes place at the end of a long day of confrontation. We have seen different religious groups that have come to the Lord Jesus with tempting questions, trying to trip him up. They're questioning his authority. The rejection that has been building for 3.5 years, it has finally come to a head now. And these men, religious men, not the men at the bar, these religious men are doing everything they can to destroy the Lord Jesus. And so there have been some questions back and forth. And at the end of it, the Pharisees have been embarrassed and the people are marveling at the authority of Christ. And in Matthew 23, the Lord gives his final sermon to the people in this chapter. In chapter 24 and 25, he's going to give a final discourse to the disciples. It's called the Olivet Discourse, and we'll get into that in coming weeks. But he's standing there in the temple courtyard, and there's a great crowd of people around him. It's the week of the Passover, so there are tens of thousands of Jews that have crowded into Jerusalem. And in this final address, this final address to the people, he gives a message of warning. It's interesting to me, just hold your finger right here. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, it is the first sermon recorded that the Lord preached to the people. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look in chapter 7 and verse 15, here was one of the points of the first sermon that he preached. In verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In that first sermon, 3.5 years ago, he has warned the people against false prophets. 3 years later, he is preaching to Israel and he gives them the same warning. Beware of false prophets. Now here's how chapter 23 is divided. In verse 1 through 7, he addresses the people. The people, the congregation. And he warns them of the hypocrisy, the duplicity, the danger of listening to false prophets. I think that in verse number 8, if you kind of look at it, in verse 8 down to verse number 12, I believe that he turns to his disciples. And basically he's saying to his disciples, don't be like them. You be a true preacher. You be a true prophet, a true shepherd, a true spiritual leader. In verse number 13, he turns to the Pharisees. He turns to the Sadducees and he says, "You are those false prophets." There is no mistaking who he is talking about. He has warned the people, beware of false prophets. He's turned to the disciples, don't be like them. And now he turns directly to them and says, "You are the ones that I'm talking about." Now that tells us that that false prophets, false preachers have always been around. This takes us all the way back to the days of Christ's ministry on earth. This is before the church was even started. There are religious people even now who are leading people into a false religion. It really goes back farther than that because Isaiah warned about false prophets. Jeremiah warned about it. You come all the way into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the elders at the Ephesus church. It's his last time together. And he tells them that grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things. You go all the way to the pastoral epistles, this warning after warning. In every era of church history, you find new generations of false prophets. But at no time in church history has false preaching been more prevalent, more pervasive, more persuasive, more perverted than in this day today. I think I have Bible for that. Look at 1 Timothy 4 real quick. We'll get to Matthew 23. Let me show you scripture. You've seen this before, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." We're in those latter times, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 verse, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Look at chapter 4, look at verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant. Well, I don't have time to stop there, but preach the word. Be instant in season. You don't need theatrics. You don't need dramatics. You don't need drama. Just preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Apostasy and heresy is not a new thing, but it sure is prevalent in these last days. I was thinking about that this week, and I understand the Bible saying so, and the warning that in the last days it'll get worse and worse, and I believe that it is. But I was thinking on a human level, why is so much false teaching and false preaching? Why is it so prevalent in these days? I think there's a couple of reasons we can point to, and this is just warm up, by the way. I think one of the reasons is because of the widespread prevalence of the internet. Now, I know there's a lot of good on the internet. There's also a lot of bad. And in this day and age that we live in, you can Google and search any wild notion and come up with reams of information about any subject that you want to study. And nowadays, instead of people studying the Bible, they study the internet. And they believe anything that they have read. I had a man a few years ago wanted to challenge me on the King James Bible, which, by the way, I believe is the inspired, inerrant, perfectly preserved Word of God. Just my personal belief. I think that anything else is a perversion of the Word of God. I just want you to know where I stand. And I had a man that wanted to challenge me on the inspiration of the King James Bible. So what he did is he went to the internet and he copied and pasted into a Word document about 50 pages of something he copied from some critic's website and handed it to me and wanted me to refute everything. Listen, just because you can copy and paste something from the internet doesn't make you a scholar on anything. doesn't mean that you've studied your Bible. It just means that you copy and paste into a Word document. That's not what it means to study to show thyself approved unto God. In fact, that is actually lazy study is what that is. All right? There's no diligence in going to the internet and becoming an internet theologian. Just thought I'd throw that out there. In fact, I'm going to preach on this one day, not tonight. But did you know that there is a notion, there is a thing out there now, and it's becoming very prevalent. I'm seeing it a lot, and it's the Flat Earth Society.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Go research it.
Yeah.
It has come back, and there are preachers.
Yeah.
There are preachers that are preaching the Flat Earth websites that are run by Christians. That's pushing this new thing. Hey, if you want to be a flat earther, then help yourself and go find you a website. But every new heresy, every false doctrine is out there for anybody to find, and people are finding it more and more and more, and they're sucked up into a false church or a movement by it. It's something that we're facing. I think another reason why false teaching is so prevalent in our day is what I would simply call the cowardice of true Christians to speak against it. The feminization of the church. When the church is feminized, it loses its militancy. And when it loses its militancy, then heresy rules the day. And I know some people think, well, we just need to love everybody, and there ought not to be no divisions in the church, and Jesus just wants us all to have unity and sing kumbaya. The reason why you believe that is because you've been watching too many TV preachers. You've been listening to too many women teachers and not reading your Bible enough. Read Matthew chapter 23 and tell me Jesus just wants us all to get along. Not in this chapter he don't. And there must be a pushback. There must be a... Somebody help me tonight. There must be a counterattack to heresy. There must be. We were in South Carolina with the singles of young adults, and on Friday night after the service, they had me close it out. We had a great meeting, and they put the negative nanny up to close the meeting out. And so I did my thing, and I got up and was negative on everything. And then when we got over that, then we went all out downtown to Greenville and had all these young people carrying scripture signs and passing out tracts, marching downtown past all the bars and singing. Man, you got 150 young people standing out there on a street corner singing Amazing Grace, and people stop. Hey, man, and here's the thing about it. It's easy to do when you got 149 around you. That's easy, all right? Now, it's hard to do in Pensacola when there's only three of you, all right? I understand that. But listen, God deliver us from effeminate Christianity. Anyway, in the passage, the Lord turns to the most respected, the most revered, the most religious people of the day, and seven times he says, "You're a hypocrite." That's what he calls them, hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor. It is someone who pretends to be something that they aren't. Hypocrisy is never painted in a pleasant picture in the Bible. And in these verses, you will hear the Lord use the sharpest language yet in the Gospels, and he directs it not at the fornicator, not at the drunkard, not at the sodomite. He directs it at false prophets, hypocritical religious leaders. Now, some of you look like your mother-in-law has moved in. You might as well get happy, all right? I'm just starting. Listen, we don't need to be combative. I'm not for that. But we should be confrontational with somebody who preaches a false gospel that sends men to hell. There is no quarter with that. There is no peace with that. In this passage, he's going to give you the marks of a false prophet. False prophet. Give it to you in six ways. First of all, I want you to look in verse number 13. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The first mark of a false prophet is that they deny people heaven. The first mark of a false church, a false preacher, false religion, is they keep people away from God. Now, if you read enough ecumenical pablum, then your mind will be conditioned to think that they're just good people. He's a nice preacher. He smiles a lot. They're so moral. That denomination is so family-oriented. And that may be true. But if they preach a false gospel, they keep people out of the kingdom of God that they're preaching, and people listening to that will die and go to hell believing a false gospel. Name any church you want to. Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Buddhists, Islam, some Baptists that claim to have the key to heaven. You got to be in their church. You got to follow their creed in order to make it to heaven. And Jesus said, you're not even in the kingdom yourself. Somebody said, can you be saved and be in a Catholic church, not believing what the Catholic Church preaches? Not believing Catholic doctrine. Now, if you believe the gospel and you trust Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, then absolutely so. But not believing their doctrine. You see, there are men who wake up to their sin by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They know that they need God and they begin to seek. We would call them seekers. Some man loses his wife. He loses his job. His life falls apart. So he starts getting drunk every night to drown his sorrows. And he knows this is not right. And he's getting all messed up. And so he decides that he needs to get religion and clean up his life. And so he has a buddy at work that invites him to go to his church. You come to our church. And so he goes to a kingdom hall. And the Jehovah's Witness elder comes over and starts holding a Bible study with him. And so he embraces that religion. And he gets his life straightened out. And he starts living a moral life and becoming a good person. And he thinks that he's found God. He thinks that because he's getting his life turned around and turning over a new leaf, he thinks that he's found eternal life. Jesus said, you have shut the door of the kingdom of heaven to that man. You didn't show him a way in. You shut him out. When he was in turmoil and under conviction of sin and trying to find answers, he's moving in the right direction. But before a soul winner can get to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil sends a cult, the devil sends a false preacher, a false teacher to slam the door in his face to the kingdom of God. False prophets deny people heaven. That's exactly what happened to Jesus' day. John the Baptist comes on the scene as the forerunner of Jesus, starts preaching. And he starts preaching a message of repentance. And people started coming out and hearing him. And they believed him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. The king is coming. And so here's what they do. They start repenting. They start getting their hearts right, preparing their hearts for the Messiah. They're baptized for repentance. They're baptized as a sign, an outward sign of their repentance. And standing on the outskirts are Pharisees and Sadducees watching this. And in Matthew chapter 3, John's a preacher and he's baptizing people that are repenting, they're getting their heart right. They're moving in the right direction toward preparing their heart for the Messiah. And John looks back there and he sees those Pharisees and Sadducees and he says, oh, you generation of vipers. He says, you're a bunch of snakes is what you are. Because these people are moving in the right direction. But if you listen to those Pharisees, they'll shut you out of the kingdom of God. That is exactly what they did. The very beginning, the nation is moving. They're listening to the message. But false religions have slammed the door in their face. Can I tell you this morning, there is only one gospel. There's only one. There's only one way to heaven. Men are sinners, per Romans chapter 3, condemned under the wrath of God, but salvation is by grace through faith alone. I tell you that Jesus Christ is the only door. It is salvation that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And any religion that preaches anything else is a damnable doctrine. Any other gospel will send men to hell. Any other preaching is cursed by God. Look what he says in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know, in the Old Testament, when God called Israel to be his people, they would be a witness nation to the Gentiles. There was a time and a dispensation that if you wanted to know God, if you wanted to worship the true God, you had to do it through Judaism. And the Jewish nation was supposed to evangelize. There never was a time when it was just supposed to be Jews, Israel. No, they were to go out to those heathen nations and they were to bring them into the fold so that those people could know God. But you read through the Old Testament, they never did evangelize. In fact, Jonah stands as a representation of the nation's attitude toward the pagans. Upset that God would bring them in. But then you get to the New Testament, evidently something has changed. Now the Pharisees are proselyting, they are evangelizing, they're going out, and you still have to go through Judaism, and they're going out, and there are pagans, heathen, that are coming into the temple, and they're worshiping Jehovah God, and they're setting aside their idols. That's what Jesus is referring to in these verses. He said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. But when you bring him in to your false religion, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There were two kinds of proselytes. There was proselyte of the gate. Proselyte of the gate. That was a guy that said, you know, my idols are not doing it for me. I'm going to accept Judaism. So he comes in, but he comes just inside the gate. He quits worshiping idols. I'm worshiping Jehovah God. I think he's the true God. That's as far as it goes. I'll show up to the synagogue every Sabbath, but I'm not really binding to everything that the rabbi teaches, proselyte of the gate. But then there was the proselyte of righteousness. This is the guy that goes all the way in. This is the guy that doesn't just forsake his idols and his pagan idolatry. No, he becomes a self-righteous, legalistic, tradition-keeping, law-abiding, full-blooded, circumcised proselyte. I mean, he buys into the whole system, hook, line, and sinker. And Jesus is saying is that when a guy leaves his paganism and he buys into that false religion, that fully he becomes so zealous that he is twofold the child of hell. Now, that doesn't mean that he's any more lost than he was before. But he's going to be twice as hard to win. It's much easier to get a guy saved off a bar stool than a Baptist church pew. It's much easier to convince a man who's a drunk that he's lost than a guy who's a Sunday school teacher. And that religious man who has bought into his religion and into his own self-righteousness, he has so much now that he has to denounce in order to get saved. And Jesus said that false prophets don't just shut you out of heaven, but they make you twofold the child of hell by convincing you that you are okay and you don't need the true gospel. False prophets deny people heaven. There's a second characteristic he gives us in verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. False prophets not only deny people heaven, false prophets defraud the poor. Ye devour widows' houses. In Bible days, a widow was seen as a very vulnerable person. She was seen as being without a protector, without a provider. She is left out in the cold. If she's able to work, fine, but most times not able to work if her age didn't permit her. And so she more than likely is going to be poor. She is lonely. And by the way, in the Bible, God takes up the case of a widow in a very unique way. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed he be that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Exodus 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God takes care of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the widower, the fatherless, the orphan. God takes care of those people. The Jewish synagogue had a custom where they took care of their widows. A group of men would go out every Friday morning, and they would go house to house, and they would take up a collection. Whatever people wanted to give, free will offering. And they would bring that collection back into the synagogue, and whatever was collected would then be passed out to widows and the poor. That was how they took care of the widows. It wasn't much, but that's how they took care of the widows. I think in Acts chapter 6, the problem they're having between the widows, I think that ties back to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church is charged with taking care of widows. The Bible said, who are widows indeed. The church doesn't have an obligation to financially support a widow who is able to support herself. Family ought to take care of that. But if someone is desolate and on hard times, then the church is to use their resources to help meet that need. So we're supposed to take care of them. Somehow, I don't know how, somehow the Pharisees are taking advantage of widows. Somehow they are fleecing them financially. I don't know how they're cheating them. But they know that poor widows can be abused. They know they can be taken advantage of. And they are preying on people they should be protecting. That's a mark of a false prophet. Yeah. We had a lady in our church who was a widow. Came to our church after I'd been here several years. And she was in our church for a long time until she had to move away and health problems. And when she came to our church, she personally supported three missionaries. I think I told you this story. Three missionaries that she had known from a church that she had come from. And it wasn't a church that was exactly in line with everything we do, but another Baptist. She supported these three men. And she asked if she could support those men through the church. And I said, that's fine. As long as you designate it, we'll make sure that it gets to those men, their mission board. I said, however, I'd like to write those men. I didn't know any of these three men. It might be someone that we would be interested in taking on corporately as a church. And so I wrote a letter to these three men. New pastor, lady in our church, she supports you. You're going to get a good check from the church. This is where it's from. As long as she puts it in, you'll get the check. We're not obligated. I explained all of that. And then I put a little simple question. Tell me something about yourself. What do you believe? Certain doctors, major doctors, key things. We might be interested. Three of them responded. One of them, a missionary to France. I'm not calling his name. But a missionary to France wrote a letter back. Very nice. Answered the question. He was not on the same page with us on doctrine at all. It wasn't on the page, same page as it's on the King James Bible at all. We were miles apart. So I went to the little widow lady and I said, listen, I said, I'm not comfortable sending a church check to this missionary that we would not support at all. We don't even believe the same doctrine. She had no idea. She didn't know how to ask questions like that. And she said, well, if he doesn't believe, I don't want to support him either. And I said, that's entirely up to you. She asked me, would you write him a letter? I said, certainly. So I wrote this missionary letter and said, listen, sister so-and-so, because of her being in our church and the differences in doctrine, will not be supporting you any longer. Nothing harsh about it. This missionary wrote a personal letter to her. To her. And said, your pastor is young, he's still trying to figure things out, and he probably hasn't told you the whole story about the King James issue, and really what you need to do is just keep sending the support and bypass the church. That's crooked. That's crooked. I wrote the mission board. Copied the correspondence. Do you endorse this? Never heard from the mission board. In 25 years, we've never taken a missionary on from that mission board. There's never been a missionary come through here in that. I'm not going to tell you who it is. That's crooked is what that is. Listen, if you are, I know that this doesn't apply to everybody, but just stay with me, all right? If you are a widow or a widower or an elderly person in here, and you give your money to a TV preacher, please don't. Don't send your money to some famous TV preacher. If you need help with your finances, then get somebody to help you. The church will never ask you for money. This preacher will never ask you for money. By the way, church, this is just practical, all right? You should never ask an elderly person to give you a loan. Don't do that. Don't try to befriend them and get on their good side, hoping that they'll put you in their will or... No. If I knew that there was an elderly person in here supporting you and you were more able-bodied to work than they were, I would raise a stink about that. You don't do that. They are devouring widows' houses. And by the way, the same thing is happening today. I believe that every member of Victory Baptist Church, no matter your age, no matter your income category, I believe that every member of Victory Baptist Church ought to tithe and you ought to give to missions. I believe that. If God has blessed you financially and you want to give to the church, if you want to leave something to the ministry or to some other ministry, whatever, then you should do that. But that should be up to you. But if someone comes around and starts hinting around, run away. Amen. If that spiritual leader, this is really good preaching. I wish you recognized it. If that spiritual leader lives on a plane so high above you and is getting rich off of the donations of poor people, run away. A mark of a false prophet is they defraud the poor. I got to hurry. Here's the third thing. Look at verse number 16. Woe unto you, blind guys that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple that's nothing, or whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it's greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it's greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. He says, and he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth there. Here's the third thing. They're disingenuous in their promises. Now the Lord's going to give you two illustrations of the same thing. I'll paraphrase it. A Pharisee comes to the temple, and he makes a vow, and he swears by the temple. And sometimes later he decides, I really need to get out of that vow. So he comes in and he says, now look, I just swore by the temple. I ain't going to swear by the gold in the temple. Well, if I had swore by the gold, that would have been a really, really big deal. But I just swore by the temple. That's a minor thing. If I had swore by the greater, then I'd have to keep that. Same thing with the altar. He comes in and swears by the altar. Sometime later, he decides, I don't want to give that money. I don't want to keep that vow. Now listen, I just swore by the altar. If I had sworn by the sacrifice on the altar, that is much greater than the altar. Huh? That's what they're doing. Now, the truth of the matter is you wouldn't need to swear by anything if you were an honest person. It ought to be that your word is your bond. That's what it ought to be. Huh? You don't need nothing else but your word. But in dishonest societies, you need a guarantee. Right? That's why when you go take out a loan, you've got to sign 75 pieces of paper because the bank don't believe you're going to pay it back. Right? That's why you've got to sign your life away. And in Bible days, they would swear on something. And that was supposed to be the guarantee of their promise. But these Pharisees, they're dishonest anyway, and they built this elaborate system of lying and ways to get out of their vows. It's really stupid, to be honest with you. Here's what it's like. It's like a kid making a promise with his fingers crossed behind his back. As if that really, really means anything. Huh? Now, I have my fingers crossed. You didn't see me. Come on. That's what they're doing. And the Lord's calling them out for their life. They're dishonest. In fact, the Bible says you don't even need to make vows. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just let yes be yes and no be no and keep your word. And you don't need to swear on a stack of Bibles or your mother-in-law's grave. Just be a person of integrity. Now here's what, I'm watching the time. I wish I wasn't. Here's what the Lord is doing. He is pointing out that religion is full of liars. And just may I say, Baptists have their share of them. there's as many in Baptist churches as there are in any other denomination. We have our own charlatans. We have our own crooks. We have our own preachers that are dishonest. I wrote down some illustrations. I don't want you to know everything that I know about independent Baptists. I'll be honest with you. There are some of them that I am absolutely ashamed of. And I think they're crooks. They're disingenuous in their promises. Look at verse 23. Marks of a false prophet, they're devout in petty things. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In the Old Testament, God established the tithe for His people. I believe it's still in force. What is tithe? Just in case you don't know, tithing is 10% of your income. Every dollar out of 10, every 10 out of 100, every 100 out of 1,000, right on down the line. I believe that tithe means 10th. Did you know that you cannot tithe 12%? You can't. Because tithe means 10th. Now, you can give an extra 2%, but your tithe is 10th. That's what it is. I think everybody ought to tithe. If you don't tithe, Malachi says you're a thief and a robber. Because you keep them what belongs to God. God said, that's mine. That's mine right off the top. If you're a member of this church and you don't tithe, you should. You should. If you don't, you're a freeloader. Right? You should begin tithing today. In the Old Testament, it was an agricultural society, so crops were income. You read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy how they gave an increase. They tithed off the increase of their seed. They would plant seeds. Whatever comes up is the increase of that seed. And so we won't go into the different tithes that they have. But you plant your seed, you get an increase, and you tithe off of that. Now I know we can talk about, should I tithe off the net, or should I tithe off the gross, No, listen, if you harvested 100 bushels of wheat, 10 of them belonged to God. But the Pharisees took it to the extreme. You see, a lady could have a little pot in her kitchen, she grows a little herb. That's what mint, anise, and cumin is. That's what that is. It's just a little herb. And so she can grow a little plant, and she's got a little herb there, and it's got little seeds on it. And the Pharisee said, count a tenth of all them little seeds and tithe off of every one of them little seeds. That would be a little bit like me picking up a dime off the parking lot and making sure that I put a penny in the offering plate. Now, technically, all right, if we're going to split hairs, I should put that penny in the offering plate. Right? These ought ye to have done. But it is so minuscule. That is not the intent of the law. And here's what Jesus said. You are worried about trivial matters, tithing off of a tiny mint. But at the same time, because it makes you feel good about your spirituality, while you're counting out tiny seeds, you're omitting the weightier matters of the law. If you'd be more concerned about doing right, judgment, and showing mercy, and faith, if you'd be more concerned about, you'd be a whole lot more spiritual than being concerned about these little petty things. You're so concerned over little trivial matters. You're so invested in the trivial and make sure that everybody crosses every T and dots every I exactly like me. And you ignore what's really important. You are so pious because you tithe off of a little mint, but you don't show any mercy to the poor. You're a cheat. You're a crook is what you are. You're unfair. You're unjust. You're full of pride. You're unforgiving. You're unkind. You have missed what is really, really important. I remember years ago hearing a prophecy preacher. I love to hear prophecy preachers. I remember there was a prophecy preacher. Boy, he was big. Man, he had all the charts and he had all the timeline. I mean, he had it down. Anything you want to know about prophecy, every little obscure prophecy in Zechariah you never read, man, he knew the answer to every. I mean, man, he had it down. And then it was discovered that he was having an affair. You know, I think instead of putting up all of your charts and timelines, he might have been better just to have been faithful to his wife. That was the weightier matter. What does it matter if you know all the deep truths of prophecy, but you're a fornicator? A false prophet, a false prophet. A false prophet he is. He's devout in petty things. Now, I know when I say that, that somebody's going to say, you have standards. Petty. I don't think that modesty is a petty thing. All right? We have a dress standard for our girls. We ask our ladies to wear their skirts below their knees because when you sit down and cross your leg, we ask for that. I don't think that's a petty thing. Modesty is not petty. But I'm going to tell you something. You can get so wrapped up in little things and make sure that everybody has their standards right according to my line. I know preachers that preach at gun barrel straight, and even the Apostle Paul couldn't live up to their standards, but they got a bad attitude. Devout and petty. Got to hurry. Seven more. Look at verse 25. They're deceptive in their profession. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, first cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You liken the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. There's two contrasts here. There's the contrast between the outward and the inward, and appear and are. You see that? The outside of the dish is clean, inside it's filthy. The sepulchre is painted white, but inside it's still full of dead men's bones. It is not what it appears to be. And I know that we can make a personal application, but he's speaking to religious leaders. He's talking about a church. He's talking about a preacher that sucks you in, that draws you in. They proselyte you on good, clean, family living, and moral life. They don't tell you all the doctrine behind the scenes, bringing you in on the false. That, by the way, I've got to hurry. That's, by the way, is why I am against taking Baptists off of the name of the church. Here's the reason why. Because everybody that drives by, I want you to know this is a Baptist church. We preach Baptist doctrine. We have Baptist polity. There is a reason why we are a Baptist church. I don't want people to come in under false pretenses. The world may not agree with us, but at least know what we believe. They are not outwardly what they claim to be inwardly. Probably the greatest example of it would be a priest or a pastor or a preacher that preys on children. There have been sexual predators in the pulpit of every denomination, even Baptists, that use their position and their power and their influence to corrupt little children. There should be no mercy for somebody like that. They live a lie. They stand in a pulpit and they preach, but inside they are corrupt and they are perverted. And Jesus says, beware of the man who preaches one thing and lives another. I give you the last thing I've done. In verse 29, their demeanor is spiritual pride. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up in the measure of your fathers. The gist of this last thing is that they built monuments to prophets of the past, and they honored all the great ones. This is Catholicism. Saint such and such and saint so and so in every building named after a saint. One of the marks of false religion is man worship. Preacher worship. When they make undue reference or reverence to some preacher, to some prophet, to some leader, stay away. When that religion is built on Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or some fundamentalist personality, some Baptist preacher, some famous teacher, stay away from it. But these Pharisees have said, if we had been living in the days past when the prophets were killed by our fathers, we would have never done that. They recognize that their fathers, generations ago, had killed the prophets. But we're better than that. We're holier than that. And how ugly is spiritual pride, because at that very moment when they said, we would have never killed the prophets, they were plotting at that moment to kill the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ. They saw the sins of the fathers and said, we are more spiritual. They had not just deceived the people, they have deceived themselves. They walk around in their clerical garb. People bow and genuflect and thought that they were such holy men. And that's what they thought of themselves. Now, I don't have time to finish the passage, but here's what he says in verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You are going to fill up the cup of iniquity. You are getting ready to finish this thing off. But look at verse 33. He serpents, he generates, he is looking at them. He is pointing his finger in their face. And he says, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Here's what he said. You're going to die in your religion. And you are going to burn in hell. Would you be shocked if I told you that most preachers will probably end up in hell and not heaven? The Catholic priest, the Mormon elder, the TV preacher, the Baptist preacher that's lost. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, the many wonderful works? And he'll say, I never knew you. He reserves his sharpest words, not just a rebuke, but a condemnation for these Pharisees and Sadducees, and says you will wind up in hell. That's sharp, isn't it? It's a tough passage. I'm done. It's heavy. It's negative. I understand that. I really pray, Lord, let me skip it and let me go to chapter 24 and 25 and let's start and talk about end times. All of it discourse, very doctrinal. It's going to take several weeks to get through it. And I tried hard not to preach this passage. But I believe it's necessary in the day and age that we live in. There is such a prevalence of false teaching out there. What's the application, Anacom? I think, first of all, you ought to be thankful you're not a part of some false religion that's sending them there. Some of you got saved out of Catholicism. Some of you got saved out of Jehovah's Witness. Some of you got saved out of some false religion. And you remember when your eyes were opened to the truth and you realized that your church was lying to you. And I'm thankful I was never a part of anything like that. You ought to be thankful tonight, this morning, that you have the truth. Don't let it make you proud. But you ought to be thankful for that. It is good not to be a part of a church or a cult where truth is shoved aside. But it's good to be part of a place where truth is preached. Where the Bible is preached. Where Christ is exalted. Is it a perfect church? Not by a long shot. Is it a perfect preacher? Not by a long shot. Independent Baptists, we've got our skeletons in the closet. There's stuff right now going on the internet and on Twitter with certain guys. And I think it is absolutely sick is what it is. Yeah. For every time that we point to a false prophet, I want you to understand this. For every time we point to a false prophet in some cult, we point the finger right back at ourselves. And I hope you understand. I'm not standing here just saying, you know, cursed be them. No, we got our own problems. But I'm grateful to be a part of a place where truth is preeminent. Where the Bible is held up as the Word of God. Christ is exalted. A false church keeps people out of heaven. We're trying to get people into heaven. And I'll tell you something else. You got to pray for those that are in those false religions. Some of you have family. Some of you have loved ones that are bound up in some false teaching and it's sending them to hell. We heard a testimony last Sunday night that God can take somebody that's been in one of those traditions for years and years and years, and God can speak to them and God can save them. God can save your loved one. And don't be angry, but be compassionate with them. Pray for God to open doors of witness. Pray for God to give you wisdom when that door is open. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. What's the application? Be wise. Be wise concerning false teachers that you encounter. You better be careful who you listen to on the radio. You better be careful who you listen to on TV. I think some of the most dangerous apostates today are women preachers. They really do. If you feed your mind false teaching, you're not going to be pure in your thinking. But here's the final thing. Be real in your own faith. Don't play the hypocrite. Hey, listen to me, young person. Don't come in here in your Sunday finest and pretend to be more spiritual than you really are. We become expert at playing the spiritual game. And inside your heart, you know you're not what you appear to be. You appear, but you are not. There's an outward and there's an inward, and they don't match. Be real with God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Tough message this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God speaks to your heart. You need to step out. Would you come? Would you come? Whatever the Lord deals with your heart, you've heard the message. Be real, be real, be real with God. You can fool so many people. You're not going to fool God. You're not going to fool him. You have loved ones that are stuck in those cults, those false religions. What we want to do is blow them out of the water. It's not going to help. Preach the truth. Preach it in love and compassion. Pray God to save them, deliver them from that blindness that Satan has blinded them.